And thank you, Frank. Thank you for that introduction. And it's great to be here. I've really enjoyed being here the last nearly 24 hours. So in the next half an hour or so, we're going to explore synodality in the wider context of deep change across the church and across the world. I'm not going to go into the administrative process of the synod, you'll be pleased to hear. What I will explore this morning is what synodality is really about, what it means to listen to the Holy Spirit, and to have a wider sense of vocation for the whole people of God. I'm going to talk about why synodality is happening now and how Catholic social teaching can help us understand this new era that we're moving into. And finally, how we're called. We're going to go through some practical steps, what it takes to become a listening church. But before we go any further, just to say a few words about my story. So I'm the daughter of an Anglican vicar who became a bishop. I was a bit of a rebel. I became estranged from the church in my teens. And then in my mid-20s, much against everybody's expectations, I had a conversion experience and I was received into the Catholic Church. And then about 12 years ago, I experienced a prompting of the Spirit in my life. And I started what's now become Together for the Common Good. It's a UK charity, and we draw on Catholic social teaching and we engage across all the Christian traditions to encourage people to play their part in civic and spiritual renewal. So my work draws me into listening and learning right across the churches. And this has shown me a clearer sense of the calling of the Catholic Church and the opportunities that the Synod presents at this time in our history. So what does synodality mean? This is a word that is constantly misunderstood. It's sometimes seen as an internal ecclesial exercise. Other times it's seen as a battleground. It's actually a terrible word. It always has to be explained. But it has a wonderful meaning. And the synodal practice of mutual listening and reflection brings us closer to the mission of Jesus, closer to the ways of the early church. Essentially, synodality means walking together and listening to the Holy Spirit. It's both old and new. It's an ancient practice and a new way of being church. So in the synodal conversation model, which many of you will have taken part in, we invite the Holy Spirit to join us, and through periods of listening, sharing, and silence together, our hearts become open to what God is saying, how God moves in our lives. Also, can I just be clear what I mean by church in this talk today? What I mean by church is not just buildings and hierarchy and ecclesiastical arrangements, important as they are. I'm thinking of the church as the body of Christ, the whole people of God. I'm thinking of groups of faithful people traveling together in relationship with God, with a covenantal commitment to place. So church includes all of us, all your conferences, your centres, shops, parishes, your school groups, your staff teams, all your groups of volunteers. That's church. So why synodality now? It's because it brings us back to God's priorities rather than our own. Our society's got very lost, and this is what the world needs now. And Pope Francis says the synod involves discernment of the times in order to fulfill the church's mission, which is God's mission. And as Pope Paul VI said, it's to proclaim and establish among all peoples the kingdom of God. So at the heart of this mission is God's desire to heal the fragmentation caused by a desacralized world. It's about bringing the kingdom alive on earth as in heaven. But how can the church fulfill that mission? The prospects do not look good. The institutional churches in the West are in decline. And yet, God is at work. There are signs of new energy and growth. The whole body of Christ globally is undergoing profound change. And walking more closely with God means we'll be better able to sense the movements of the Spirit in our own parishes, in our neighbourhoods, and sense where we're called to participate. What's not working is the what I'd call consumerist model of church, you know, where you go, you get something and you go home again. Churches seeing growth are doing something different. They're relational. They're providing a sense of family. They're attentive to the Holy Spirit, living in friendship alongside their neighbours, making it easy for people to get involved. That approach is unglamorous. It's about patience, listening, forgiveness, redemption, mutuality, accompaniment, creating spaces for people to spend time together and with God. Sabbath. Now, this call for synodality comes at a time of socioeconomic crisis, but it offers energy and hope. However, to seize the opportunity, we need to read the signs of the times. And about 8 years ago, Pope Francis said, "We're living not through an era of change, but a change of era." And we've got to take that seriously. To understand why synodality is important, we need to understand that new era. So Catholic social teaching, or CST, which has been called the theology of the Holy Spirit in practice, can help us recognise what's going on. It helps us identify social and cultural systems that are dehumanising. It's always concerned about the human person. It gives us an authentically Christian political literacy. It helps us avoid mission drift and resist the corrosive influence of secular ideologies, which are becoming more active in this new era. These ideologies are dangerous for Christians. Secular humanism laughs at God. It reduces religion to a lifestyle choice. It aims to relegate the church to a private club, out of the public square. Postmodernist ideology wants us to adopt false ideas about human beings. And some well-intentioned people in the church have been seduced into these worldviews. But we should be confident in our Christian identity. We need to remember we're made in the image of God. And as Christians, our identity is in Jesus Christ. In fact, Frederick Osnam's active Christian love of the poor helped inspire Catholic social teaching. And CST still underpins the ethos of the SVP. So the SVP can resist mission drift by becoming more anchored in your charism. Back in 1891, when Catholic social teaching, the modern version of it, started, it was mounting a response to the Industrial Revolution, noticing what was happening to human beings. It's then continued to guide us all these years, with more and more encyclicals, letters, and guidance to uphold true freedom, to uphold the human spirit in the face of what we might call the principalities and powers. So CST sees three kinds of power. The two earthly powers of money and state, and the one transcendent power of human beings in relationship. Because we're made in the image of God, we're partly transcendent. That means relational power is a transcendent power. Now, Catholic social teaching transcends left and right. It's non-partisan, correctly understood. It's not anti-capitalist because it recognises that capital can be creative, but it recognises its exploitative, extractive, and commodifying tendencies, and so it has to be constrained. But neither is Catholic social teaching pro or anti-state. It recognises that governments can and do promote the good, but it also calls out bureaucratic systems in the administrative state when they're dehumanising. It's always concerned about the human person. So it calls for both state and money power to be decentralised, distributed where possible, down to local institutions and to the family, which it regards as the building block of society. So our CST lens can help us navigate this change of era. It helps us to see what's happening to the human being. I think we can all sense it. can't we? But we find it hard to name what's going on. We're caught in this deep spiritual malaise. There are forces that have been corroding our civic life for over 40 years, with deeper roots going back at least two centuries. The pandemic accelerated these trends, but they're not new. These forces were unleashed by a philosophy that views human beings as isolated individuals, rather than relational beings as God created us. So it's based on a wrong anthropology. This individualism is antithetical to the Catholic understanding of human nature. And like any lie that's treated as true, it has deeply damaged our institutional and social relationships and our sense of belonging and meaning. We can see that the family, the community, and relationship with place have all been undermined. Many of you deal with the fallout. The economic application of this transactional individualism has led to degradation in large parts of our country, to the abandonment of whole communities. This is a breach of the common good. And successive governments of both left and right have steadily promoted this neoliberal frame, underpinning the me-first society. But now it's unravelling. Right across the West, all the countries that have adopted the same system, we see breakdowns in trust, political and cultural polarisation, social fragmentation, increasing inequality, rising pathologies and symptoms of human distress like loneliness, addiction, self-harm, depression, nihilism. I'm sorry to be frank, but this is what's happening. The churches too have been vulnerable to this assault, and they've not known how to resist. This era of individualism has generated also a careless globalization with its offshoring of jobs, capital flight, human trafficking, 0 hours contracts, the medicalization of sadness, the shaming of manual work by the so-called knowledge economy, the promotion of social mobility over belonging to place. All of this is in the interests of big corporations. It's not in the interests of families and communities. And geopolitical change and war are adding to the inherent instability of this economic model. The collusion of capital and the technocratic state, which we're now seeing with big tech, big pharma and big media, all together what some people are calling the machine, is challenging the very meaning of human life. And as governments fail to act, we see this loss of trust, and in the vacuum, extreme ideologies gain traction. This individualism has deep roots. It begins with the Enlightenment of the 17th century, which of course brought many benefits, but it also included a turning away from God and towards the self. And over time, it led to a loss of the sense of the transcendent nature of the human person. So we need to get things the right way up again. Everything seems stacked against us in a world completely dominated by the cult of self, framed by an aggressive secular humanism. And this new era is just unfolding. We may need to accept a tragic realism that things are not going to get back to normal. But the truth is, this is God's world. And if we really believe that God is real, then God is the primary agent. And so the proper posture for this period of uncertainty is surrender. We need to be clear about who we are as human beings, our real God-given identity. My identity is not to be reduced to a category like straight white woman. No, my identity and yours is as a transcendent human being in God. This is who we are. Before we're born, after we die, and all our mortal life. Now, Catholics, in particular, appreciate the sacramental reality of two realms, the earthly and the heavenly. And each realm has its own worldview. And we have to choose the right one. As Moses said to the Israelites leaving Egypt, we should choose freedom in God, not the false freedoms of the machine. The machine deceives and unravels. Meanwhile, God builds relationships. Sometimes in the church, we make the wrong choice. We forget who we are. We choose the earthly paradigm. We rely on managerial, technocratic approaches. And like the builders of the Towers of Babel, we think we can sort it all out on our own. Well, we can't. But why do we need to know all of this? What's the purpose of this synodal way? We need to know all this because what I've just explained is why synodality is happening now. This is what Pope Francis saw when he first thought about this synodality phase in the church. The world needs the church to be fit for purpose, to resist the dehumanizing powers, and to work for the kingdom in the places where we live. The local church, that's us, needs to be generating relational power as part of God's mission to uphold the human space. This is what Catholic social teaching has consistently taught us. And this is why in Fratelli Tutti, Pope Francis' most recent encyclical, talks about the importance of fraternity and civic friendship. This is not rhetoric. He actually means it. The Catholic tradition calls us to a countercultural insurgency against individualism. This can be a spiritual, a relational practice of accompaniment, Sabbath, loving kindness, building relationships. In other words, being synodal. It can also look like forms of statecraft that uphold humanity in the natural world. But that's for another talk. However, the churches have been weakened by individualism, and many have fallen out of relationship with their local communities. And it has to be said that few Catholics actually know the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's not been part of their formation. But this is something that the synodal way can teach us. Some of you here who have experienced the unmistakable gentleness of the Holy Spirit will know what I mean. So how do we become a listening church? Let's think about what this walking together means. And let's think of church as the whole people of God, groups of faithful people committed to a place. This is not abstract, it's very particular. Because people live in places. God loves people. So it's located, it's grounded. Christians are called to be the embodiment of love in a desecrated world. So in the enlarging your tent text, Isaiah is saying that when God comes, his presence will add new dimensions to your life, your family and your church. So we'd better enlarge our tent because more people, more energy, more life will come. And what practical steps can we take to become a listening church? So I suggest the approach is twofold, a twofold posture, if you like, inward and outward. Inward focusing on your formation as church, outward facing on how you relate to your neighbourhood. Both require remembering that God is the primary agent, not us. And both require a culture of hearing each other's stories. By embedding the one-to-one conversation as a core practice, I would suggest. This works both ways. A church can develop a culture of encounter so people are recognised and heard. Their stories are known. When you're sitting next to someone in the pew, you actually know who they are. And then outward facing, the members of the congregation develop a habit of one-to-ones with their neighbours, building relationships. In this way, they will discern how the Spirit is at work in the neighbourhood. I recommend this as a valuable practice in itself, not for a campaign, not for a project, which it often is used for, which often makes people feel used, frankly. But doing the one-to-one conversation just for the honor of hearing someone's story. We have a resource on one-to-one conversations on our website if you'd like to download it for free. But now I'd just like to look at the inward-facing, synodal approach, how to become a listening church. What will this look like for you in your church, in your shop, in your group, in your conference? Let's look at this. You did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You'll want to put into place some simple ways of learning to hear the Holy Spirit. So first, the core synodal conversational practice, it wasn't meant just for 2021 or 2022. It's meant to be a way of being. So your parish should be offering this all the time, to offer everyone the opportunity to experience this if they haven't already. It's just the practice of listening to God, sharing in silence. It's very simple and powerful. Then I'd suggest that there are two practices of discernment that can be really helpful. One is to help the lay people spot vocations. And by vocations, I don't mean necessarily towards ordination or becoming religious. I mean the broader sense of how we're called. We all have a calling. We all have a vocation. We need to accompany each other to ask God how he's calling us, develop an awareness of our gifts and skills. Before I did this, I was a graphic designer. I wasn't doing anything like this at all. God called me. This is what happens. I meet people like this all the time. The second point of discernment is we need to learn what is of God and what is not of God. There's so much confusion at the moment. So this means becoming attuned to distinguish God's voice from the malign voices dressed up as benign ideas. We need to separate the good fruit from the weeds. So in all discernment, it's about asking God to show us what he wants of us. Listening, being careful, we're not confusing it with our own ideas and projects. Very easy to do that. We need to be really careful. And then we want to think about formation for your church, your group. And as the Catechism says, obviously the Eucharist is the source and summit of Christian life. So around that, perhaps think about creative use of music to cultivate a more communal spirituality that makes it easy for people who aren't used to church to join in. And you might want to explore ways, help people find a depth in the Eucharist, help them to study it, learn more about it. But it should not be assumed that everyone knows what it means to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. There is a need to teach people how to pray. People do sometimes say, I don't know how. Could you teach me? Every parish should be enabling people to taste the wonderful variety of Catholic prayer, from Lectio to the Examen to Taizé chant to the Daily Divine Office to silent contemplation, from music base to pilgrimage. Memorized prayers can be wonderful, but on their own, they can sometimes encourage an individualistic, passive spiritual life. We need to give people pathways and help them into this new way of being. And in our regular adoration, we can have experience of silence, contemplative music, which provides a really important refuge from the confusion of the dominant culture to refresh and recenter ourselves in God. Now, great liturgy is inspirational and important, but the sacrifice of the Mass also needs to be lived out every day of the week. And small, self-run discipleship groups, groups that journey together, pray together, read scripture together, build trust and spiritual intimacy. This is a powerful formation. It's worth noting that churches with these kinds of cell groups fared much better to the disruptions of the pandemic than those that didn't. A group like this can enable encounter with the Holy Spirit, like the early church. This is fundamental for renewal. So everyone in a parish or in any kind of grouping should be encouraged to join some kind of discipleship prayer group, whatever kind suits them best. Young people especially to be encouraged to, because they bring important energy and they'll find nourishment. Older people bring life experience, wisdom and practice and patience. Now, the Alpha program is a great place to start. Lexio is great too. There are other ways of running small cell groups. Integrating a shared meal, this is a great way to build fraternity. So also in your inward focusing preparations for becoming a listening church, you'll want to think about governance. Now, this is a big part of the synodal process. Of course, since churches are human as well as sacred institutions, they need strong systems of accountability. And for Catholics, that starts with the parish council. So is the parish council strong? Do you have one? Don't you have one? How could you start one? It can help the church. It can help the church, its buildings, its people, and its priest to become an anchor in the community. You can integrate, in fact, this synodal discernment practice into your governance meetings. It's also important to take great care to build trust with all parties and to act with sensitivity to overcome this clerical, individualistic culture that fragments relationships between priests and laity. Great sensitivity. Now, the synodal documents speak of communion, participation, and mission. And that means fostering a leadership that's more bottom-up than top-down. Remember, Jesus built the church on a humble fisherman. Peter was not well-educated, not an obvious leader. So be intentional about new patterns of leadership. Get beyond the usual suspects. Build a broader mix. Hear people's stories and discern new leaders among people who've not previously been obvious. People have been overlooked. Attending not just to age, gender and race, but also to class, to educational background, socioeconomic background, and crucially, to diversity of opinion. These are just some of the ways to think about your inward-facing approach to becoming a listening church. So let's look at the other side of this twofold posture. We have inward facing and now outward facing. In this time of unraveling, becoming a listening church means becoming a relational church, becoming part, a humble part, of the reweaving of the civic space. So some of the questions we can ask ourselves at ground level are, how can we become more attentive to where God is already at work so we can join in? Who are we as a people in this place? What is God calling us to do here and now? Who among our neighbours are we called to be in relationship with? What can we do together? How can we build relationships between neighbours who've become estranged? Who do we know? Where are our blind spots? Do we know someone who can connect us with neighbours we're not in relationship with? How do we keep it relational, person to person? So some of the practices we can adopt in line with Catholic social teaching that can help us become a listening church. There's lots of things we can do. Fundamentally, a listening posture. Attentive to finding God in the neighbourhood. This is the shift from the kind of contractual era of individualism to the covenantal era that we hope we can move to. We have to be attentive to God. Work with the small and in the local. Create places where people feel welcome, sense of family. Honour every person. Every conversation matters. Value young people, what they have to say. Remember that loneliness is actually higher among the 18 to 24-year-old than among the old. Provide a space for them, a physical space for their gatherings. Realize that relationship with place is central. Draw a map, a simple map, of your area. Mark all the local institutions. Charities, clubs, businesses, shops, schools, FE colleges, places of worship. There are connections to be made. Within Catholic social teaching, it's very important that local institutions connect with their neighbours and build bonds of trust. This is how we reweave the broken civil society layer that has become so fragmented. Recognise, actually, that vulnerability can be a strength. Even though the church has been weakened and the church is increasingly marginalised, the church needs friends. And it's actually when you're vulnerable that you ask for help. That's often when the connections are made. Jesus didn't start a private club. So reaching out in the local as a constructive neighbour is likely to be well received. So cultivate these relationships. Build trust. Invite neighbours to a shared meal. Celebrate together. Welcome people who are not used to church. Make it easy for them to participate. Strive for worship that's more relational, more enriching, more communal. You could pray for local business owners. You could even offer to host a monthly business breakfast to pray for them. Always look for the opportunities of partnership. Now, the churches have buildings and land. You have many assets. We should be sharing these. Within the Catholic social teaching set of principles, the universal destination of goods means that we have things. You know, we're grateful to have them, but we're called to share them. So you might want to think, in your neighbourhood, how could we share what we have? Building an economy of gift. It's also important to think about these in-between spaces that exist within the community, perhaps thinking about people that have become estranged, groups that no longer trust each other, where suspicion has grown. How can the church become that space of in-between spaces to foster encounters between people that don't trust each other? Get to know your neighbours. You could start by asking what people would most value. A church I know in Birmingham asked the neighbours what they most wanted. At the top of the list was a playground. So that's what the church did. It organised locally, got everyone involved. People actually dug the foundations together. That was 25 years ago. That church was nothing. It started with a dilapidated building. It's now the hub of that community with 2,500 people going through that building every week. Start by outward facing, listening. Talk about communities of place. How can we become communities of place? The best approaches don't necessarily need funding or planning. To run a place of welcome, all you need is a room and some warm, sensitive, prayerful people to host and invite people to come. Do simple things together. Be close, accompanying people. Make it intergenerational. All of this relationship building might then extend to your solidarity to resist the powers and strive to connect, to correct this abandonment. Joining perhaps with your neighbours to support families in the community, to advocate for decent jobs, place-based investment. Make it a place where young people can build a life. So these are just some of the steps to becoming a listening church. But what else do we need to do to enlarge our tent? A woman told me that she'd been struggling with terrible debt for 2 years. She'd gone to Mass every week, but hadn't told a soul. That's the opposite of synodal. By contrast, a listening church has a culture where people are known, where we can be authentic despite our brokenness, where we can love and support each other. Remember that Pope Francis says the poor are the treasure of the church. He also says the church needs to be evangelized by the poor. So we need to try and move away from this service client dynamic that creates a tension of us and them. This means not doing things to or for people, but finding ways to do things together. Now, this is a cultural shift, not that easy. We need to foster the leadership of people who perhaps would otherwise be seen as beneficiaries, recipients, or service users. This language is part of the old contractual individualistic era. Instead, the listening church strives for a sense of family, giving a hand up rather than a hand out. The listening church knows that it's not the rescuer. Only God can do that. The listening church needs to be able to receive as well as give. So this reciprocity, the building of local covenantal relationships, as I would call it, echoes the wonderful passage from Jeremiah. Seek the shalom of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf, because in its shalom you will find shalom. So if I may, can I just finish with a prayer? I would really love to pray for you. I just want to thank you, Lord, for bringing all these beautiful people together today. Bless every one of them and their families and the people they meet. Thank you for their gifts and skills and for their generosity of heart. Thank you for joining with us in the laughter and weeping with us in the pain. We trust, Lord, that in this strange time that you are holding the whole world in your hands, and that the fruit that comes from this meeting is all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.